Yes, this morning we are in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 25 through 29. Understanding this morning's message from God's Word is more challenging in our present world than ever before. To help explain why, I would like to read to you a Christmas card I received from my nephew, whom I'll call Bruce, and his wife, who have three children, ages 6, 3, and 18 months. And in this note, the children are mentioned in that order. He writes, or she writes, actually, it's she writes, Dear friends and family, 2016 was a year full of changes and bittersweet memories. In case you didn't know, we moved. We sold our house in Chittenango, moved out in June 2016, and moved to my parents' house for 7 weeks because our new house was not yet finished. Technically, we moved twice. However, we are now happily settled into our new home in Schenectady, New York, and our beautiful children have already begun to make their destructive marks. We have exciting news as well. Isaiah was given a full scholarship to Juilliard. Calla has already started her studies at Juilliard and will actually finish ahead of Isaiah. She's studying theater. Her performance as Lady Macbeth was widely praised. Rowan, now remind you, this is 18 months, Rowan was accepted early decision to MIT. She'll get her engineering degree next year. Bruce and I travel the world, going to beautiful places with beautiful weather, and we do very exciting things. People all over the world stop and ask us for autographs because they believe we are famous, beautiful people. We graciously oblige, since it's the least we can do. Merry Christmas and Happy New Year. P.S. Some of these things really happened. We'll let you decide which things did or didn't happen. Well, we all had a good laugh because we realized that this was a rather extreme parody of the way some people share about their children and the things their family has done in the past year. Too often, the way some people present themselves, their children, and their life is not very real. It can all be about how happy they are, how smart they are, how talented they are, how wonderful their children are, and what wonderful fun things they are doing. There is a version of this that's often found on Facebook. On the other hand, many on Facebook who sincerely want to share what is going on in their lives, but that can present another kind of problem. Often much attention is given to something that may have personal significance for them, perhaps the meal they cooked up or the places they went to today on the shopping trips, but it's rather insignificant to people who follow their posts. People share too much, and soon it becomes difficult to pay much attention to the really important things when you've been swamped by so much that is really unimportant and trivial. Also, social media allows people to reveal only what they want to reveal about themselves, and as a result, relationships through social media often become artificial. People's lives are far more complex than they represent on social media because people themselves are complex. And as a result, having a real relationship with someone is complex and often difficult to navigate. Our culture is losing the art of having real relationships and knowing how to build real relationships. And this affects our understanding of what it means to have a real relationship with God. What is shared from today's word in the Bible is highly relational. It's about having a real relationship with God. And so to understand this scripture, we need to understand what it means and what is involved when we have a real relationship with another person. What is it like and what does it cost to really be in a relationship with someone? And what is it like and what does it cost to really be in a relationship with God? The writer has already provided us with the context for what he's about to say here. He's described for us how we have come to Mount Zion and not Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai represents the old covenant that God made with Israel, and under this covenant, God's relationship with his people was based on their keeping the law. Mount Zion represents the new covenant that God makes with all who believe in Jesus Christ. And under this covenant, God's relationship with his people is based on what his son Jesus has done for them. At Mount Sinai, God's people stood before a mountain filled with fire, smoke, darkness, and a violent storm, and they heard a voice speaking that made them greatly afraid. At Mount Zion, instead of coming to a voice thundering out commands, God's people come by faith to the city of the living God, to God, the judge of all. And as verse 24 says, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So let's hear now God's word from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 25 through 29. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for all that we have in Jesus. We thank you, Father, for giving him on the cross to die for us. And we owe everything, everything to Jesus, to you, and what you have done through him. Lord, we ask that you, as you speak to us in your word, would give us hearts to hear and believe and draw close to you. Lord, we thank you so much for the promise we have in Jesus. for the kingdom we have with him and in him, and for the hope we have of being with you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in heaven one day. We ask your blessing now as we come to your word, for we pray through Jesus. Amen. Well, in these verses, the writer continues the comparison between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion, between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. He refers to the way Mount Sinai and all the people were shaken as by an earthquake when God descended on the mountain and spoke to the people. And despite this dramatic experience of coming before God and listening to his commands, the people refused to have the living God as their God. And as a result, they did not escape the consequences that God promised to bring upon them. This experience of refusing God and of suffering the judgment that God promised he would bring on them was repeated again and again and again in their history. Everyone who refused him did not escape. And if that is what happened to them when God spoke to them from Mount Sinai, which is upon the earth, how much less will we escape if we reject God who is now speaking to us from heaven? God is speaking to us. This is the meaning of these words. God's word says he is speaking to us now. How is he speaking? God is speaking through the word of the gospel, through the word of Christ. He is the one speaking when his word is taught, preached, or expounded. And he is the one speaking when the message of the gospel is shared with unbelievers. The church is the body of Christ, and the church is his mouthpiece. And his voice sounds through the church and through its members. And in verse 25, God says, "See to it," or "watch out, that you do not refuse him who is speaking." When God's word is taught and preached, especially the gospel, the message about Christ, about who he is and what he did and what he will yet do, is not words coming from some mere man or woman. It is God speaking. It is Jesus speaking. And we had better not reject what he is saying through them, but because to reject what he is saying is to reject him. When you are with another person in a conversation, if you were to stop listening to him, you would be rejecting him at some level. If you are truly going to be with them, you must listen to them when they are talking to you. Now, this is not the case when we interact with people through email, text messaging, tweeting, or looking at a picture or video on Facebook. You can read, listen, or watch on your schedule at your convenience. You can ignore them now and get back to them later because you are not really with them. But if you are in their presence and they are speaking to you, you must listen to them. Being with them demands this. To turn away from listening to them or to ignore them is to reject them. And so we are to watch out that we do not reject God by not listening when He is speaking to us. However, we know that not everyone who claims to be teaching God's word is teaching it faithfully. And when they're not being faithful to His word, it is no longer God who is speaking. It is merely the word of man. Or worse, it is false teaching. But when what is preached and taught from God's word is faithful to His word, then God is speaking. And we must listen. And so this is also why we need to be like the Bereans by examining the scriptures to make sure that what is taught is faithful and consistent with the message of the Bible, the gospel. In verses 26 through 27, going on here, the writer speaks about things that are shaken and things that are not shaken, saying that the things that are shaken are the things that are made, implying that the things that are not shaken are the things that are not made. In this context, he quotes a verse from the Old Testament prophecy of Haggai, chapter 2, verse 6, that reads, "Yet once more, I will shake the heaven and the earth." And he explains that instead of shaking only the earth, as God did when He spoke from Mount Sinai, God now promises to shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. And then he reveals what this prophecy means. Now, this is from the Holy Spirit because I couldn't find the, you know, you can't follow Him here. This is just God saying, this is what I mean by this. It means that this shaking refers to the removal of things that are made so that the things that are not of this creation and cannot be shaken may remain. And He's talking about the Old Covenant, which the writer spoke about in chapter 8, verse 13, and where he said, the old covenant is growing old and is ready to vanish away. Jesus is speaking from heaven. He is bringing in the new covenant, and as He does, the old covenant will be removed, and with it the things of this creation that belong to it. The temple. The temple will be removed, and the rites of worship that belong to the temple will be removed. And what remains is the worship of God that is spiritual, that comes from the heart and belongs to the soul. What remains is our coming by faith into the presence of God and worshiping Him there with the Spirit and with the soul. Jesus, speaking to the Samaritan woman, said in John chapter 4, verse 21 through 24, "Woman, believe me, The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. But the hour is coming and now is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You know, the writer of Hebrews has already described this worship for us in his own way in chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. Or I'll read this again to you. Heard this. He said there, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way which he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." There he's describing the true temple of God in heaven, where God is and are drawing close to him in faith to worship. When Hebrews was written, the temple was still standing. In a few short years, the Jews would rebel against the Romans, and Vespasian and then Titus would come with a Roman army and destroy Jerusalem and the temple. Just as Jesus said, he said that it would be leveled with not one stone standing on another. And that happened in 70 AD. That marked the end of the old covenant and its form of worship. Because it had not yet happened, the writer still speaks about this shaking of heaven and earth as a promise. Now, and I have to say, this is how I've always come to this scripture before I read it in the context. There's another way to understand this shaking and the coming destruction of things that are made. And that is the final judgment of fire when Christ returns and judges the world with fire and through fire creates a new heavens and a new earth. Revelation chapter 21 and 2 Peter 3 prophesy about this event. I think it is possible that both are included here in our text. That is, the transformation that takes place in our worship and the transformation that takes place in creation. However, given what Hebrews teaches, given the context and what he teaches here about the old covenant and the new covenant and the old form of worship and the new form of worship, I believe he expects his audience to understand that what is about to be removed is the form of worship that belongs to the temple, since it's made up of the things of this creation. But this is also in view. What is also vanishing away is the Jews' hope of a Messiah who will build an everlasting kingdom that is of this world. Jesus said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." And he went on to say, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to this truth." His kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. His kingdom is a heavenly kingdom. The world did not make Jesus king. God the Father made Jesus king. His authority to be king did not come from this earth. His authority came from heaven. And when by faith you are with Jesus, listening to him, speaking in his word. You are with the King, and you are with your God. To be with your King and to hear the authority of his voice is to be receiving his kingdom, to be making him king in your lives. And the word that he speaks to us in the gospel is that we belong to him. And that we are his beloved because he died for us. And we owe him our lives. By faith, we do not refuse him who is speaking. And by this same faith, we are receiving his kingdom. And our hearts are being transformed by his love. His kingdom is a kingdom where his commands are fulfilled from a heart that loves. And the blessings of his kingdom, the blessings of his kingdom grow. The blessings of his peace, his rest, his joy, his life, and the security that we have in his love. They grow in us as we're with him. And when these things begin to become ours, that is the beginning of true gratitude. That is the beginning of a truly grateful heart. And a grateful, thankful heart is where true worship is found. We read in our text that it is with a grateful heart that we offer God acceptable worship. A grateful heart is what brings glory to God, and a grateful heart is what makes our worship acceptable. And this is how we draw near and bring God our worship. We hear, we believe the gospel, and we draw near and know him who is altogether good and loving, who is utterly righteous and utterly powerful and utterly holy. It's who he is. Utterly holy. And yet we come boldly and confidently in and through Christ. But as we do, we come as those who still have sin remaining in us. And we cannot help but be conscious of that sin that's in us. And this is where the reverence and the fear come in. Because by this faith, we are really coming to God. And God is real. And being with him is real. And with regards to sin, he is a consuming fire. And so true worship will continue this process of setting us free from sin as we turn from sin and to God's grace and forgiveness in Christ. Again, we read, do not refuse Jesus Christ, Do not turn away from Him. Learn how to build a real relationship with Him. Remain with Him, facing Him in relationship through faith in the gospel. Through the assurance that He died for you and you belong to Him by faith. And in that relationship, as you read, as you hear God's word read aloud, you will hear Him speaking. You will, because the Holy Spirit is in you. And He speaks through His word. And He tells us that we are His own. Sinners though we are. And that He is going to bring us to Himself one day to be without sin. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we praise and thank You for Your word. And we know, Lord, that when You speak, when the gospel message of Jesus Christ comes to us through Your word about Your being King, about Your being the one who died for us, about Your being the one who owns us, that we belong to You and we can come to You because You have so loved us that You gave Yourself for us. Lord, we thank You that You also are King, and to come to You is to come and hear the King. And the King is holy. And so, Lord, we praise You that You have not left us alone. You have given us Your Spirit, and You will continue to be at work in us, showing us our sin, showing us Yourself, and changing us to want You more than we want the pleasures of sin for a season. So, Lord, we thank You that You never give up on us. And we praise You. And we ask that You will continue that work, and we will sit and listen to You, draw close to You, be with You, and be transformed by You for Your own glory and for others to know Your love as well. We pray this in Your name. Amen.